we'll get started here shortly. And,
thank you.
Put a little light on the subject there. So, as again, great that you're here. We're always pleased that you could come. Who is here for the first time? The first time at our, wow, several folks. Great. We're always glad to have you. Make sure that you sign up on the sheets there on the tables. We get your name and address so we can add you to our mailing list. And that mailing list stays here. It doesn't get sold to any telemarketers or anything like that. I thought about doing that. Then I thought the better way to do would be for you to pay me not to sell it. So whichever comes out. But we're happy that you're here here today. Just some general announcements. With restrooms are located upstairs here. Men and ladies downstairs also have a pair of restrooms. In a little bit, we'll be dismissing the ladies to go down to the annex where your sessions will be held. And I was trying to think of a clever way to dismiss and stay with a ranching analogy, like when you sort. And I thought we could sort the steers from the heck. No, that's not going to work. And I thought, well, we'll shepherd, do like a shepherd does, sort the sheep from the goats. And that might not be the best analogy either. So when it comes to that point, we'll just say, ladies, you're dismissed. That would work better. So I'd like Scott and Diane Mathis to come up at this time, if you would. Scott is our men's speaker. Miss Diane is our ladies speaker. And Scott is the president of the Berean Fellowship of Churches. He's been here before. I think it was 5-6 years ago, maybe. It's been a while. And maybe longer than that. Yeah, I'm sure it's longer than that. But we're glad to have him back again. And since we've expanded now with the ladies' retreat as well, we're happy that his wife, Diane, could come. So I'm going to ask Scott to introduce himself and then Miss Diane as well.
Well, thanks, Bob. It's great to be back here where Guy and I have worked really hard on what we should speak on today. And so we believe God is going to do a miracle here today in several people's lives. We have an holy audacity that God's not finished in working in people's lives. He's still in the business of saving people. He's still in the business of working in individual lives. So I hope that you have a holy audacity to believe that God can show up and work in your heart today. So we're excited to be here. So here's Di.
All I want to say was, Bob, that was a really bad joke.
Does that sound like a sheep or a goat? I'm not sure. All right. We're looking forward to today. Let's take our hymnals to start with and turn to number 198. We'll sing our congregational together, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, 198. If you would please stand, if you're able. They tell me that you sing better standing. I've listened to myself, and that's not true. I don't sound better anyway. 198, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. A little intro for me.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall the praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. I am a mountain, starting by the fountain, all sufficient grace for Jesus and me. Broader than the soul of my transgression, grace
laid back all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. His name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By His presence pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, darker than the mountain. All the fish pray for easily, broader than the scope of my impressions, greater than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, great His name. The third. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most divine. By His informing power, making Him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity. Wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, rolling sea. Cross a picture for me. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, great His name. And join me in prayer, if you would. Father, we do want to lift up that name which is above every name. A name so maligned, so cursed, so degraded, but by that name, it's the name by which we all must be saved. What a wonderful name, as Paul said to the Corinthians, it's that gospel, the message of the cross, that to them that perish seems to be foolishness, but to us who believe, to the saved, it is the power of God. When we know You, that name becomes a name of praise and honor, a name to be glorified, not cursed, not to be used in vain. How precious is that name, and it's in Your name that we gather together today. We gather together to be an encouragement to one another, to edify one another, to hear from Thy servants Your word, so that we can allow Your Spirit to apply it to our lives, and that our lives may be changed. That's our desire this morning, Father. For You to do a work in us, that You might do a work through us. And so we commit this time to You, and we thank You for Your love. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. We're going to have a special by Homeward Bound this morning. We're called Homeward Bound because that's generally where people hope we will be after they hear us. This is called God Made a Way.
For years they roamed in the wilderness, even though they've been
Have a duet now by these ladies who are going to bless us with the, what is the title of you? Soon and Very Soon. Amen. Looking forward to that. so much. Well, all right, ladies, we've come to that time when it's time for us guys to stay here. And we still got coffee and donuts. I don't know what you're going to have down there. But ladies, if you would be dismissed at this time, we will join you at noon.
See you. Have fun, ladies.
And if we're not there by the time you get ready to eat, go ahead and start without us. We'll catch up.
That reminds me, one time Di and I were sorting heifers, and she was running the gate. It was real simple, in or by, in or by. And I'm bringing a couple heifers up, and I said, by on the redneck heifer. And she just sat there with the gate open. I said, by on the redneck heifer. She still sat there with the gate open. I'm finally, you know, by on the redneck heifer. And she lets that redneck heifer go right in the pen. I said, what are you doing? She said, I couldn't tell which one was the redneck heifer. And she shut the gate and very calmly, clearly chained it. I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm going to the house. You're not going to yell at me. I ended up roping the redneck heifer and dragging it out of the pen. I'm sure none of you have had experiences like that. Oh, dear. Well, it is good to be here today. You know, one of the realities of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior is that you can begin to realize and appropriate that you are created on purpose for a purpose. I don't care who you are today. I don't care what you've done this week. I don't care how many failures you've had or how successful you are. God still has a purpose for your life. And He created you uniquely for a purpose on purpose. And one of my heart passions is for God's men to begin to understand and grow into the man that God created them to be. Too many Christian men are living lives of defeat and discouragement and depression. Too many Christian men are going through the motions, but the reality is their heart can be far from Christ. And so my prayer has been that you would encounter the living God in such a way today that you would walk out of those doors after I've preached for 4 or 5 hours with your life transformed. You know, if you're going to live in this part of the country, gloves are kind of a part of our life, aren't they? I hate gloves. Gloves are a pain to me. But the reality is if it gets very cold or if I'm roping, I need a glove on my hand. And one of the things that we can say to gloves is we look at a glove, doesn't matter, there's several, I have quite a few different kinds of gloves up here. Like let's say that I hope Bob doesn't mind, but I want this glove right here. I want this glove to take and grab that pen and go right on the wall over there. Okay? Let's say that I want this. Now if I wanted this glove to grab that pen and go over to that wall and write on the wall the name of Jesus, that would take something. Maybe some of you could start praying for that glove, you know? Hey, glove, maybe I could give it a pep talk. Hey, glove, come on, you can do it. Go grab a hold of that pen and go write on the wall. It's okay. Bob said it was okay to write on the wall. Now, if that pen is going to write on that wall, it needs my hand in this glove. Right? And my hand in the glove can grab that pen and go, what? No, I'm not going to write on the wall. But it occurred to me as I think about gloves is that gloves in and of themselves can't do anything. But a glove filled with my hand can do amazing things. Okay? And one of the realities of authentic Christianity is it's completely different from every other belief system. Every other belief system. I've traveled the world, guys. Okay, I've been all over the world. I've preached all over. And when I'm in India and I'm dealing with Hindus are still offering sacrifices, hoping somehow that a glove can do something without any power in it. And Muslims are still worshiping a dead prophet, Muhammad, and being governed by him. And my Buddhist friends in Japan, who I love, are still in some way trying to grab a glove, but there's nothing inside. But Christianity is different. Our God died for us. Our God rose from the dead for us, and he lives in us through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And so much of Christianity has been reduced into yelling at gloves, hoping they'll do something, instead of recognizing that the only way you and I can live out the commands of Christ is if he empowers us through his Spirit and lives inside us. And so, today, as we go through, the problem, though, that with many of us, is sometimes we got holes in our gloves. And sometimes we have rocks in our gloves that work their way down, and we still have the Holy Spirit in us, but the glove with the finger with the rock in it eventually begins to hurt. Or some people have sticks in their glove, which it cracked me up yesterday. I went out to get this, and I was just in a hurry and grabbing this is marijuana plant for my place. Don't worry, it's not that kind of marijuana. It's just wild marijuana, but it cracked me up that I was grabbing a marijuana plant to break up. But some of us have sticks. Now, some of us have rocks or sticks in our glove, or sometimes we think, oh, a little spice will help me. Okay, in my glove. So we add some spice or something else into our glove. And as we do that, now some of us, abalone, all of us have stuff in our glove. We do. A rock, a stick, some spice, some cement powder, something in our glove. Now some of us know it. Some of us know in that finger, I got that rock, I don't want it there, but it's been there so long, I don't know how to get that rock. I've tried and failed so many times, I can't get that particular rock out of that glove, so I'm just going to learn to live with it. And what it does is it ends up, that rock, wearing out holes. And so we take tape, and we tape up our glove. Have you ever done this? Taped up your glove, you know, because there's a hole in it. And some of us are taping up, and we're trying to buy new gloves or whatever. Now, some of us have these things in there, and we know they're in there, but we can't get rid of them. And then all of us too, we have stuff in our glove that we're not even aware of. It's been such a part of our life that we're just blind to it. It's called a blind spot in the life of the Christian believer. You know, you might come live with me and think, that attitude he has when he's dealing with Guy or whatever, and I'm oblivious to it. Or I can come live with you and I can see, it's clearly you've got a rock in your glove, buddy, and you're not even seeing it. So some of us, not baloney, all of us have these strongholds in our life, the stuff in our glove that we know shouldn't be there, we know it, everybody else knows it, but we just keep living with it because we've tried and failed so many times. And some of us, no, all of us, have stuff in our glove that we don't even know we have in our glove. But the Spirit of the Living God is going to reveal to you, some of you today, what's in your glove. And the Spirit of the Living God today is going to cause you to quit taping up your glove with those strongholds in your life and be set free. Because the tape represents addiction. We generally tape up when we have a stronghold, okay, in our life that we know shouldn't be there and it's still there and we learn to live with it and we learn to just tape up when it wears out a portion of our life. That represents addiction in our life. So whether it's porn or alcohol or overspending or a recreational pursuit or video games or shopping or roping or golf or whatever, I can't talk about roping too much, but we use something to cope with the pain that our strongholds are causing us. But I'm telling you today that Jesus Christ is still in the business of helping us take the junk out of our glove and live for him. So we're going to allow God's Spirit to work in us as we identify our blind spots, our strongholds in our life, And we're going to use God's word this morning, found in Ephesians chapter 4, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to... I'm pumping this thing just as hard as I... Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, this could be another sermon illustration. I had to turn it on. Wow, that worked. Okay, will you follow along as I read? Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So, stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. So much the reading of God's inerrant, inspired word. Let's pray. God, your word is truth. Your word cuts us. It reveals the stuff we've been putting into our glove that we know isn't always good for us, but somehow we think it helps. And your word reveals the lies we are telling ourselves and the lies we have believed. So Spirit of the living God, take your living word and apply it to our living hearts today. Help all of us encounter you in such a way that we understand at a deeper level that we are created on purpose for a purpose, and that you are going to use us by filling us with your Spirit. So thank you for your living word today, Jesus. In your name I pray, amen and amen. Let's go back now and just kind of walk our way through Ephesians 4. And this where we started here in verse 21, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him. Jesus Christ is truth. Jesus Christ, my friends, is God's Son. God sent His Son, His only Son, to earth. And He is absolute truth. In a world where we wonder about so much, in a world of fake news, in a world where we can go online and read stuff that sounds pretty good and then you discover that it's really a hoax. Okay? Or we see somebody post something on Facebook or something that is just not true. Jesus Christ really did come to earth. I majored in history at the University of Wyoming to disprove Christianity. I hated God. I hated Christians. I said Jesus Christ was just a myth that people made up because they needed someone higher than themselves to believe in. You know what I discovered? My first ancient history class at the University of Wyoming, when you go and you get the syllabus and you get all the expensive books you got to buy, one of the books I had to buy for my ancient history class was a Bible. Now, I'm there to disprove that. I went up to the professor after class. I said, man, I can't stand that Bible. I think it's a blankety blank. He said, I'm not one of them born-again Bible thumpers, but let me tell you, young man. He said, we used to dig archaeologically to disprove the Bible all the time. Now we're reading the Bible to figure out where to dig. And he was like, I'm not a born-again Bible thumper, but I'm telling you, that book is historically accurate. And again, as I studied and studied, it was amazing. I mean, how do we believe that George Washington is the first president of the United States? How do you and I believe that? Right? Almost all of us would believe that, unless you believe in the flat earth theory or whatever. But seriously, we trust that there's been a historical record kept, right? And the historical record for Jesus Christ, I'm telling you guys, I've done it, I've studied it. You can trust the historical record that a man named Jesus Christ lived, and he is absolutely truth. So, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. One of the things we often put into our glove is lust and deception. I don't know about you, but I know a lot of men. And I might not know many of you individually, but one of the struggles that we men have is lust. This strong desire. This deal of looking at every woman and gauging whether she fits your personal picture of perfection. And if she doesn't, somehow she is less than. But if she does, ooh la la, I wonder what it would be like to be with her. And you know what? What I found, and I'm getting old, but even my older friends still can somehow think that if I put the chili pepper of lust in my life to spice up my hand, to give it a little action, to help me somehow, it ends up corrupting and wasting away the skin and literally ruining lives and ruining marriages. I want us to talk about lust a little bit, and one of the things I'm a strong preacher, okay? And I am a thus saith the Lord guy. But I'm telling you what, I have fought lust in my life. And I was just telling my wife when we were praying together this morning, and I was just telling her again how what God has done in my life is unbelievable in that regard. But I still have to be careful. I was a pagan for a lot of years, and I trained my brain, okay, in wicked ways to look at a woman. And it is a sad and horrible thing. But I'm telling you guys that if you are still, and you are still putting the powder of lust into your glove to think it helps, and excusing it in any way, I'm telling you right now, your life is miserable. And I'm telling you, you are somehow happy coping with the corruption of lust in your glove by doing some addiction, or you are incredibly angry, or you are incredibly depressed, because there is consequence to living in consistent lust. God loves us so much that he allows the consequence. Because he is a loving heavenly father. He disciplines his own, and he causes us to see that our lives are beginning to be corrupted by lust and deception. As a guy who's done a lot of marriage counseling, many times one of the root causes in the issues in the marriage is the lust of the man. And he won't admit it, but the reality is he is comparing every woman he knows to his wife. And he is thinking about some other woman, or looking at some other woman online, etc. Familiar passage, but it might take me a minute to find this. Whoops. Sorry. Job 31:1. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust at a young woman. Job made this unbreakable agreement in his life, this covenant with his eyes, not to look or be consumed with a desire for a young woman. Have you made that covenant with your eyes? Those of you who are married, have you made a covenant that said, listen, I am, every time I'm tempted to look and lust, no. I have made an unbreakable agreement with God that I'm not going to look at her as some piece of meat. And I'm going to replace that thought with thought of my wife. You single guys, have you made that covenant with God? I know it's hard, but there is blessings untold for my single friends who make that covenant. Have you forgot that covenant you made? Renew it today. Job went on to say, and there's a lot in 31, there's a couple other verses on lust as well, but he went on to say in verse 11, for lust is a shameful sin, a crime that should be punished. In a world that teaches us men that lust is okay, God says through Job, no. It is a corrupt, a crime that should be punished, a shameful sin. Brothers, many of us have a corruption in our life that is caused by our lust and deception. Some verses I memorized a couple years ago. I will be careful to live a blameless life. When will you come to help me? I will lead a life of integrity in my own home. I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. Friends, one of the best things I ever did in my life was about 8 months after I got saved, in March of 1990. I told Diane, Diane, I am never going to masturbate again. You alone are going to meet my sexual needs. I will not, and I haven't, since 1990, done that. Now, this is a awkward deal, and I would just as soon not talk about this, but I'm telling you, in the victory I have over lust, I trace back to one of that decision. Have I been tempted at times? Yeah. But since 1990, I have kept that commitment I made to God, and it has paid huge dividends. Another thing that I refuse to do is, like, before I was saved, we went to bars and I went to beaches, and I'm telling you, my eyes were not good. Okay? If you know where I'm coming from. I refused to go to a public beach deal. I told Di. And she doesn't always get it, because a woman is wired differently, right? You know? And so, for our 25th anniversary, Diane loves the ocean and swimming, and she wanted to go to the ocean. I said, okay, but I am not going to go to some public beach with a bunch of women in bikinis. I won't do it. I said, find us a place where we can go where there's no one there. So she did. We went to Eleuthera. Do you ever want to go to a island in the Bahamas, and literally there was no one there? And if there was, we just drove down to the next beach. It was awesome. We had more fun. But again, these are things that I know that I go to the beach and I can be really committed to die, but before long I am pouring the corruption of lust into my glove. It just happens. So these are just things. Okay, God, I'm not going to masturbate. Okay, God, I'm not going to go to those public places. Okay, God, my wife has full access to my phone and my computer. She knows. Anymore I have to make her. I'm like, will you please go to all my websites so I can tell men that my wife looks at me, knows where I go, okay? And I have the software. I am really grateful that I can stand up here and say I'm not looking at porn, that I'm really careful where I go, both physically and online. But unfortunately, what I'm finding, and it is one of the fastest growing addictions amongst men, is the whole porn thing. And it can start off as a moral failure, sexual thing, but ultimately it ends up literally rewiring men's brains. And some of you are in the throes of this right now. and you don't want to, and you want, and you know the stick is in there, and you know it shouldn't be, and you've tried and tried and tried, but it's there. And maybe today, that stick gets loosened and taken out. And I would beg you to let God do that, because I believe that God works in process, but I've seen God do a lot of miracles. And He could do a miracle today in your life. But these are just some things that I do. I watch when I watch. I'm really careful when I don't watch on TV or movies. I have understood that you know what? God has given me a responsibility to not corrupt my life with lust and deception. So I'm going to be really careful. And do I still have my moments? Yes. But I'm telling you, as a man who has confessed a million times, it seems like, my lust, I'm telling you, hang in there. God works. He's worked in my life. And what the problem is that we think as men that it's spicing up our life. We think it's okay. We excuse that sin. Oh, I don't know how many men have told me. I just admire in beauty in that woman. Well, yeah, okay, on a certain level. But when they're coming to me 6 months later saying, "Preacher man, here's what I've been doing. Here's where I've been going online." We have to be ultimately really, really, really careful. Okay? So, let's look to what Jesus said in Matthew 5. You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. Seventh commandment, right? But I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Wow. You see, if the act is wrong, then the desire, Jesus is teaching here, then the desire to do the act is also wrong. If the act of adultery is wrong, then the desire to do it is wrong as well. So Jesus goes on to say, if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away, it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And, oh, okay, I guess that was the end of that one. So, again, I don't think we have to go gouging, cutting our hands off or gouging out our eyes, but I do think what Jesus is teaching here is, no, I'm going to put that program so I can't go to those websites. I'm going to set up accountability with my brother who will say, how are you doing in your thought life? Where have you been? I can look at my phone and I don't care. Okay? She has my password. She can look at my stuff. I don't care because I know. And she knows. And the purity and help that's built into our relationship is unbelievable. It's so much more worth it than living in sin. We must be willing to get rid of anything that leads us to sin, Jesus is teaching here. Again, I don't believe he means the physical tearing out of our eyes or cutting our hands off. He is saying, are you willing to trust me? That my way is the best way. We have to. So how is God working in your life right now? Like, how are you going to respond to this teaching? That's really the ultimate key of every time we ever listen to a biblically based sermon. Is really, who's my authority here? Who's my authority? Is it my hormones? Is it my past? Is it my present circumstances that I'm using to justify my lust? Well, she isn't interested in sex, so I can think about that other woman. Well, I'm single, so I can just... Who's your authority? Ultimately, that every sermon today, seriously, ultimately, it's going to be, who's my authority? Is it God through His Word? Or is it me and the world and Satan. Ultimately, we always have to ask ourselves that. I think we have to ask ourselves that every time we hear the Word of God preached, no matter how bad the sermon is. God, who you are my authority. And so it says in verse 23, instead let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Again, Christianity is different. God lives in us through His Holy Spirit. And we all have the same Holy Spirit. Okay, I don't get more of the Spirit than you. But we do also, all of us, have areas in our life where the Spirit can't reach because we've got dirt or rocks or stick stuff in there. And to let us see the rocks or sticks or whatever is in our glove, we have to let the Spirit renew our thoughts and attitudes. One of the things that's been huge in my life is to learn to control what goes on in my head. Have you ever kept a thought journal, guys? Where like you take one day out of the week and every hour stop on the top of the hour or whatever and think about what you thought about that last hour and write it down. I did this once. That was a really good exercise for me. Because it trained me to begin to think about what I think about. Okay? And many of us men get in these tracks in life and these habits in life where we just do and we don't think. And we have to learn to think about what we think about. And is this thought pleasing to the Holy Spirit? Is this thought from Satan? Or is this thought from my sinful self? Or is this thought from my Savior? When we let the Spirit renew our thoughts and attitudes by learning to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, our thoughts begin to govern our attitudes. What's your attitude today? Is your attitude one of, well, I'm here making sure that preacher doesn't preach any heresy? Is your attitude one today of looking around at people and judging them? Looking at some of those women and sizing them up? What's your attitude like that is being governed by your thought life? If you're here and you just have a critical spirit, how's that letting your glove life be infused with the Spirit? God's Word says in Romans 12:2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Friends, who's going to write your story? Is it Satan grabbing your glove and writing curse words on the story of your life? Is it you used to be able to write beautiful things in beautiful script with Jesus as the center, but now there's so much in your glove, you can't even grip the pen? Is there maybe one rock in the thumb that you're saying, oh, it's my favorite little rock. It's my pet rock. God, I know you want me to get rid of it, but it's not really bothering anybody. That's a lie. You and I need to have these encounters with God and His holiness. I mean, this passage, huh? Doesn't that not do surgery on our soul, this passage? I read this passage and I'm like, God, if I have to do this on my own and yell at my glove to write something, I can't do it. God, you're going to have to live through me. In order for me to obey this, God, I want to be a clean vessel, fit for your holy use. Who's writing your story today? Is there stuff in your glove that you need to get rid of? Maybe there is. Maybe there's not, and you're doing good, and you're at a good, clean place. Praise God. Don't beat on yourself. Don't do artificial guilt things. It's okay. If you're in a good spot, that's good. But allow God to confront your soul so that you can be experiencing again the beauty of Him filling every aspect of your life. God, thank you again for doing work through your word like only you can. Lord, as we close out this first session, may we not be afraid to say, yes, God, show me areas in my glove that I have rocks in there that I don't even see. They've been such a part of my life, and I've got calluses on my fingers, so I don't even notice them anymore. Spirit of the living God, right now, reveal. Reveal those things to these brothers. And Spirit of the living God, right now, who raised Jesus from the dead, for those brothers who have the stick that they knows there, and everybody else knows there, and it's putting holes in their gloves, so they're taping it up with some addiction. Lord, and so then the addiction and the stick kind of become one. For the guys who are just taping their life up through the porn addiction or the alcohol or whatever it is, Lord Jesus, will you give them hope? Will you let them see, Jesus, that your tomb is empty? Will you let them see that that cross is empty? Will they let you see that you are seated at the right hand of the Father right now, being their advocate? And that when they're in the throes of taping themselves up and sticking sticks in their glove and pouring stuff in there, that you still love them the same. And you have a plan and a purpose for them, and you can set them free, Jesus. So Jesus, set us free. Thank you. In your holy, holy name I pray. Amen and amen. All right. That was session.
Falls, South Dakota, but don't hold that against him. He's still a pretty good fella. Josiah is his name, and he's one of our students at Cornerstone, and I, as many of you know, I teach, have the privilege to teach up at Cornerstone. It's in Hot Springs. Our executive vice president in charge of administration is with us today. That sounds like a made up title. Well, yeah, but still it sounds good, doesn't it? Mr. Driesinger is over here, and then Mr. Baxter, our academic dean. That sounds impressive too, doesn't it? So we're glad to have them with us, and we have four of our young ladies from the school down at the with the ladies, and they're helping prepare lunch. So we're pleased and grateful for their help today. Josiah kind of got drafted in. He wasn't expecting it. And it dawned on me that with the ladies down there, I was going to have to ask for a volunteer for somebody to play the piano. And I kind of looked out over this crowd, and I said, nah, probably not going to happen. Anybody happen to play the Well, there's one. Okay. Good. Anybody else? Okay. Well, we would have been totally out anyway. So, but Josiah, thank you so much. 527. 527. Now that you got seated, before we sing, how's the temperature in here? Too cool? Is it okay? Just right? Not hot? Not cold? Lukewarm. Oh, that's a dangerous place to be. All right. 527. We'll sing the first, second, and the fourth. First, second, and fourth. Stand with me if you're able, please. Glory to His name. Thank you.
Me. I want to encourage you men. You're a man by God's choice. In fact, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, they gave him great pleasure to save you. You're not a man by accident. You're a man that God sovereignly and when in